Let's open our Bibles to the very beginning of the Bibles, the second chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, as we will think about the theme of thanksgiving to our Creator. Genesis chapter 2, I'll read to you the entire chapter. Genesis chapter 2. And as we're reading this, as you go there, in Genesis chapter 1, the name of the Lord is never mentioned. He is the Creator. He's used the name there as God. But in Genesis 2, we begin to see Lord God, all capitals Lord, which refers to the name of God. And we'll consider that also during our message today. Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and rested on the seventh day from all his works that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heaven, the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and were not ashamed." As far as the reading of God's word, let us pray for a blessing upon his word. Heavenly Father, we pray as we ponder these words that you would give us understanding, Lord, that you would, in a sense, open heaven and spread out the light of your understanding upon our hearts and minds, that so that we might respond to you in great gratitude. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, there are numerous reasons to give thanks to God. We give thanks to him for the peace that we have through the Spirit of God. We give thanks to him for the Bible that we've been given, the very Word of God in which we can come to know him and walk with him. We give thanks, of course, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life so that we might have eternal life. We give thanks for the great salvation he has given us and the great hope of being with him after this life. But today, I want us to consider the numerous blessings that he has given us on earth in this short life. The temporary blessings, if you will, and just ponder upon the gift of creation. And so many of these blessings are introduced in Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 describes the world's creation as a whole, a kind of the big picture view. And then Genesis 2 zooms in on mankind and how God created creation around men. This is also why we see the introduction of the name Yahweh, because the name Yahweh is his connection to mankind as the covenant God of his creatures, of his people. Now the word Adam that God makes here, the man that is called Adam, has actually two meanings in Hebrew. It's a proper name for Adam, which you can see in your Bible. It is also the Hebrew word for men. So if when we're reading this creation of man, of Adam and his wife, a Hebrew reader would read every time, "And God create Adam / mankind." Now, of course, he is talking about the individual. He didn't create all of mankind at that point. But it is foreshadowing that what God gave to Adam, he really, in a sense, gave to all of mankind that would follow. And so when we read Genesis 2, we're not reading this kind of from a distance and say, what a wonderful God was to Adam. No, the Hebrew Scriptures really tell us what a wonderful God has been to us. That he has created this world, all of mankind. He gave them the world, he gave them food, he gave them life, and he gave them marriage. Now there's many things that we cannot dive in this morning, but I want us to consider a few blessings that we have been given here through this chapter. The first is the gift of life, then the gift of delicious food, then the gift of beauty and pleasure, and then the gift of family. These gifts are given to all of mankind throughout history. This is the graciousness of God, that he has given these gifts to both the believer and the unbeliever. But the unbeliever doesn't know where they come from. The unbeliever might think that they come out of a Big Bang a long time ago, or in some other way, but we see with the eyes of faith that all these good things are gifts, not only from God somewhere far away, but from our Heavenly Father who has cherished us and cared for us and loves us. And so let's begin with this first one, the gift of life. The first and fundamental blessing is life, the gift of being, the gift of existence. How often do we think about this? That God has given us life. Our simple minds, if I may say it that way, we take so many things for granted, right? We just think, well, of course I am, because I've never had a moment where I didn't know that I am. Of course I'm thinking. Of course I'm existing. But there was a time where you didn't exist. Now, you know that mentally, but think about that. There was a time where this world was not filled with you, that you did not exist, that you did not think or breathe or eat. There was a time that was before your time, until God said, I'm going to give you life and bring you into being and give you a mind to comprehend, eyes to see, ears to hear, and lips to gather food and eat. God gave life to Adam and every child of Adam throughout this world. Without that gift, we wouldn't exist or be conscious. We wouldn't live. Here's the declaration from God's word, and I love this verse, Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God, or God Yahweh, formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Just like you are a living creature. creature. You may not have thought about it this morning, but you woke up because you are a living creature. You were able to move because you are a living creature. You're able to hear my voice currently, right now, because you are a living creature. You're able to be in some place at all because you are a living creature. Our very existence is a gift from God. The breath of life by which we live is the breath that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam and has been continued throughout our generations. What is the first thing that we are worried about as parents when our child is born? It's got to breathe. We want to hear that cry because cry means life. And life means existence for the child. But that life has come from God. God breathed life into Adam, and so we became living beings. For those who don't believe in God, this is a mystery. How can things live? When somebody dies, the entire body is there. You can put electricity in it. You can try to make every organ work at the same time, and yet it's not alive. We can't bring it to life. We can't resuscitate it. Even though every cell in Adam is in the same condition as it was just a few minutes before. What is this mystery of life? God breathed life into mankind. I looked at an interview with Richard Dawkins, who is a famous scientist that seeks to attack Christianity and declare that Christianity makes no sense. And he was asked the question, where does life come from? And he came to the conclusion that there's basically a few possibilities. And the one that he thought were the most realistic is one, it came out of the movement of different substances, and out of that energy, spontaneous life came into being, and that multiplied. But he wasn't too sure of that, because whatever we've tried, whatever scientists have tried, it doesn't work that way. The other alternative, and this is, he said this with absolute seriousness, that life from another planet might have implanted life on Earth so that it would continue. Now, if you know what he's saying there, that's just moving the problem to another planet. That doesn't say where life comes from. That just says, well, I don't know how it came from here, so let's just say it came out of somewhere. As long as he doesn't have to say God. But the Bible is very clear that God breathed life into mankind. He is the one that has given us life. And in fact, this very morning, you not only have received life from him when you were born, when your mom rejoiced, when her heart rate went up because she heard your cry, you have been sustained. How many breaths did you draw since I started preaching? I mean, you've been doing it, right? And don't you know what you're doing? You probably didn't think about that you are actually breathing until this very moment. Unless, of course, you have difficulty breathing, then you're consciously thinking about breathing. But otherwise, we don't think about breathing. As a matter of fact, to be very exhausted to think about breathing. And yet, God gives us lungs that suck air in and push air out, so that that air can come into our bloodstream and we can live. We can breathe and be living beings. Beloved, we owe everything to God because we owe life to him. For we have received it from him. If he had not given us anything else except life, if all that he did was breathing life into our nostrils, we would have still owed everything to him. So when you eat this afternoon, remember that it is God who gave you not only the food, not only the hands to prepare it, not only the taste buds to enjoy it, but he gave you life so you can give him glory for everything. But Genesis doesn't only say that he gave us life, it also says that he gave us everything we needed to survive. This is our second point, the gift of delicious food. Genesis 2 verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden at Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Besides giving Adam life, he also gave him a place to live. Isn't that a beautiful passage? He made a garden, then he placed him there. Not a wilderness, not deadness, but life. A garden full of life. A place of safety, comfort, and sustaining food. Then we read in verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord, Yahweh, God, made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Every tree that God made was good for food. God surrounded Adam with food so that he could eat. Not one tree, not one kind of food, just to be able to sustain you. One fruit that you just got to eat one time a day and then you're just sustained. No, every tree that is good for food. He gave it variety. You begin to see the creativity of God here? He's not going for the bare minimum. He is going for a full enjoyment of life. Sometimes I think we go from God made us, we sinned, and now only we focus on redemption. And redemption is a wonderful thing, and it's actually the primary thing. But we shouldn't forget to see the creative love of God for Adam and for us, for mankind. He gave us every tree that is good for food. Think about the incredible variety of foods that you eat. It wasn't necessary. God could have made you something that may have tasted a little bit sweet, but had everything in it. And all you had to do in the morning, take a bite, that's it, and then go on for the rest of the day. Kind of like gas. Just put gas in it, it burns it, and that's it. But that's not how God made it. God gave us every tree good for food. The word good here, I think, is referring not just to good as in it's healthy, but good in the sense that it's delicious. It's giving joy to the one who eats it. God has provided food for mankind. And now a well-known study done a few years ago showed that the world has plenty of food for all the people that live on this earth. For all the billions of people, God has provided food. The problem with hunger is not because there isn't enough food. The problem with hunger is because we have people hoarding it to themselves and don't share it or trade it with other people. And so that's why there's deficits in some places and abundances in other places. And so man worries, what if we run out of food? But Genesis 2 tells us that God made every tree good for food. In other words, God will provide and will take care of us. This is what Jesus says when he preached. Don't worry about tomorrow, what you will eat or what you will put on, for I care, or my Heavenly Father cares for you. He will provide for you. The food you are about to eat this afternoon is provided by God. Yes, through many means, but provided by God. Because he gave life to the food to grow, to the people to sow and to harvest, for the people to bring and transport it. That rich table that you might enjoy, every bite is a gift from God given graciously to you. Think about this. What if God didn't give us clouds? You know what a problem that would be? We would have to carry the water from the oceans or from the lakes. And if you're not near a lake, you have to filter it to spray it out on the field. We would have to carry the water to every place on earth, which means that everything would be a wilderness, except if we were able to do it fast enough to be able to sustain some kind of garden and just live off of that. But all the lush forests and trees and everything else would be gone, which still would kill us because we wouldn't have any oxygen. Clouds are an incredible gift from God. If God would not cause the sun to rise, we'd die. If God would move the sun 10% closer to us, we'd burn. If God would remove the sun 10% away from us, we'd freeze to death. But year in, year out, God has provided us with harvest. He has sustained us by the sun and provided us with rain so that we can grow and eat everything we need for survival. And not just that, above and beyond survival, so that we can enjoy food and rejoice in this gift from God. It's amazing when you begin to think about it, isn't it? Scientists that don't believe in God, they're just astonished. What's the chance that this would work out? That the moon and the earth and the sun are in exactly the right proportions and distances from each other so that the world is a livable environment. What are the chances? Seems to be impossible. Our answer is, nothing is impossible with God, who created and formed the world and given us everything we need because He loves us and because He wants us to live for His glory. Third gift, the gift of beauty and pleasure. Look at verses 10 to 14. I just want you to ponder, actually we'll start in verses 9 to 14. I just want you to ponder these words. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It's the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Now please think about that. See how God created the world? He is not a cold-hearted engineer. And sorry if you're an engineer, not every engineer is cold-hearted. What I mean to say is it's not just functional. He created it with beauty. God made trees that were pleasant to the sight. He made them look beautiful. And then He made a land and He placed them in there. And in that land, He placed gold, bdellium, and onyx stones. In other words, He placed gold and precious stones in the Garden of Eden. Why? That wasn't necessary. Some of our sisters might be rejoicing now. See, husband, gold is good. I think this is the reason. If He didn't make trees beautiful, and He didn't make gold or precious stone, it wouldn't be as pleasant and as enjoyable for Adam and Eve to live there. God made beautiful things because He wanted His creation to enjoy beautiful things. That kind of stirs up against what we feel is right, right? Sometimes we've come to our Christianity and we've thought, well, God wants us to be not enjoying anything beautiful because beautiful things, that's fleshly, and prayer is spiritual. And we think we're more holy if we enjoy no beautiful things because then we're sober people. And yet, when we go to the Garden of Eden, it hits us right between the eyes, doesn't it? God made Eden beautiful. He gave the gift of enjoying beauty and pleasure, of good tasting fruit, of beautiful trees from which to enjoy that food. Now, you may have the same this afternoon. You might sit at the table, if you're not the one preparing everything, and you might look at the table and relax and see the beauty of the table, the way the food is presented. And it might give you a pleasure in your heart just to look at it, to say, this is wonderful. It's a beautiful thing. Beauty and pleasure are gifts from God. To be enjoyed here in Genesis 2, within the garden, within His will. Do you hear that? Beauty and pleasure are good gifts from God if they are enjoyed in His will, within the boundaries of righteousness. Now, in our day, and this is the reason why we have a tendency to shun everything beautiful, is because we see many abuses of beauty, many perversions of pleasure. This is what Peter writes about. Right? Don't adorn yourself with gold. In other words, don't walk around and say, look how big I am, and look how beautiful I am. Look at me. Sinful. Everybody else will be grieved if you do that. Now, there's nothing wrong, morally wrong, with jewelry itself. You can go back to Genesis. We see regularly jewelry given as a bridal price or for other reasons. But the problem is, God has destroyed or really manipulated things that are good and made them into reasons for evil. So we come to the end of the line, and we're saying, okay, we shouldn't enjoy anything beautiful, we shouldn't enjoy anything evil, anything pleasurable. All we should do is we should have spiritual joys in heaven. But I don't think that's right. And I don't think it's possible. I think what it would lead to, if you're going to do that to the extreme, is you're going to forget to praise God and feel guilty for the gift that God has given you. It is a good thing to enjoy food for the glory of God. It's an evil thing to make that pleasure your God. It's a good thing to enjoy the gifts from God that are beautiful and filled with pleasure. It's an evil thing to live for those things or to make those things make you proud and rejoicing over your upper status over lower people in your own estimation. We shouldn't shun beauty or pleasure, for they are God's gifts. We must avoid sin, but rejoice in the gift from God. We must reverse the sin of Romans 1:21. Listen to this. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is the beginning of sin in that long list of falling into sin in Romans chapter 1. In other words, what Paul is saying is the problem with mankind is they stopped honoring God and they stopped being thankful to God. As Christians, we must do the exact opposite. Through the gospel, we have come into a place made holy where we can honor God again and be thankful to Him for everything. Not to make the things we have or the things we eat our gods, but to see them as gifts by which we can praise God so that we do it in moderation and in holy thankfulness to God. It's a good thing to be grateful for beautiful things, and it's a God-honoring thing to rejoice in righteous pleasures of all kinds as permitted by God. It's not unspiritual to rejoice in good food if we eat for the glory of God. Final gift. And I realized as I was reading, I skipped one gift, the gift of work, but we've talked about that in other places, so we'll focus on this last gift, the gift of family. God is the origin of family. Genesis 2, 21 to 25, we read, "So the Lord God," or God Yahweh, "caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man." In the original it says, "He placed her in front of man." They're standing, looking at each other in a sense. "Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." God is the creator of families. He is the first one that created the first family, and he gave it as a gift. Eve was Adam's gift, and vice versa, Adam was to be Eve's gift. God invented husband and wife. He invented parenthood, fatherhood, motherhood. I don't know how you say it in English. It's probably not siblinghood, but siblings. He invented grandparents and great-grandparents. He invented aunts and uncles. He invented the whole structure of family. He invented childhood. And the purpose was clear: to relate to one another, to love one another, to rejoice in one another's company, to be together, to glorify God. Family is a gift, beloved. It's a wonderful gift from God. Now, for some of us, the topic of family might be painful. We might wrestle with a broken home, or wrestle with unbelieving family members, or desires that we haven't been able to meet. Loved ones in the home may have betrayed us, for Satan always seeks to destroy the family. And so maybe even when I begin to speak about them and you hear family is a gift, you're thinking, but it hurts. It's difficult. And yet, family is a gift from God. That we should, for as much as is possible, enjoy and give God thanks for. It's a gift from God to be a son or daughter, a husband or wife, a father or a mother, an aunt or an uncle, a grandfather or a grandmother, or a child or a grandchild, or a great-grandchild, or maybe in our church, a great-great-great-grandchild. Who knows? It was intended as a gift that we do not enter this world alone, but be placed in a family. Now, that's one aspect of the joy of family, and yet it's only the shadow. You know that? That the earthly family is only a shadow of what God intended in Genesis chapter 2. For Ephesians 5, 31 to 32 give a commentary on this verse that we just read. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother," Paul writes, "and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And then Paul writes this: "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." I don't know about you, but when I read the Apostle Paul, I think that almost everything he writes is a profound mystery. And yet here, even the Apostle Paul himself says, this is a profound mystery. Paul is rejoicing in this verse, not because he was married and had 15 children, He rejoiced in that verse because it was a profound mystery that he was living in, that he was a partaker of. He rejoiced in God creating man and a woman and joined them together, become one flesh, even though he never married. How? Because it's foreshadowing Christ and his church. Family is a gift from God that is a temporary, imperfect picture of a greater family that people are joined to when they come to Christ. A more lasting and perfect family. If you are in Christ, beloved, you have entered your true and everlasting family. You are part of a family, not of 12 children, but of numerous children. You have become together, joined to Christ in a way that is far more perfect than any earthly union. And so even if you have a broken home, your family isn't broken. Because if you're in Christ, you are part of God's church that has been joined to Christ in an everlasting, perfect union. You are not alone. You're not living by yourself. You're living in the household of the living God on your way to forever enjoy that perfect family. Your heavenly Father will always take care of you as a father. Your Lord Jesus Christ will take care of you in the way that Adam should have taken care of Eve. Your brothers and sisters on earth will be forever your brothers and sisters in the life to come. And don't worry. If you have difficulties with me sometime, that will be taken away. I will be made perfect. And you will be made perfect. And we will be joined together in everlasting union of love in Christ. Perfect forever, a family in God. No matter how broken your family is on earth, you are not part of a broken home spiritually. Isn't that wonderful? I've talked to many brothers and sisters that speak with grief in their heart as they think of their family and the brokenness and the pain and the anxiety. Sometimes they'll tell me when they're older and they say, oh, if I have it so good, but oh, if my family, if they could just be healed. The split could be resolved. If the separation could be undone. If the hurt could be taken away. If the damage could be undone. If the wounds could be healed. Then I can really rejoice and be at peace. It'll come. Maybe not in the shadow of this earth, but in the eternity of your eternal family. Sometimes I think we have it backwards. We think our earthly family, that's the one that lasts, and our spiritual family is the one that kind of comes and goes. We see once a week and we kind of get to know them. No, no, no. Yes, your earthly family is important, and yes, that's what you spend most time with, of course. But your spiritual family is who you will live with forever and ever and ever. And so, how do we respond to God? After all the gifts He has given us, He's given you life, He's given you food, He's given you beauty and pleasure in your life, He's given you a family. And we could go on and on. I mean, we're just scraping at the foothills of this mountain of gifts from God. Give thanks to Him. Give thanks. As I was driving here this morning, I was thinking about Thanksgiving and happiness. I was kind of wrestling in my heart that I know there's a lot of people that are not happy with, they're happy with Thanksgiving, but not always happy on Thanksgiving. Because they carry burdens and they feel the need and anxiety and all of that in their heart as they go to celebrate Thanksgiving. And I was thinking, Paul, you're like that too. I'm always looking, hey, is there something wrong or some challenge or some difficulty that come ahead? And I'm always thinking about the stress that might come. And then I was kind of, maybe I'm saying too much of the way that I talk to myself, but I was thinking, if I could be like a child and I could be thankful for the smallest things, I would never be unhappy. For God has given me so many things that it cannot be defined as small. I'd just be rolling down with happiness down the street every day. I have eyes that work. I can see color. I can see differences. I can walk. I can grab things so well that I could put it down and it doesn't fall over. I can read. I can flip pages. My fingers are so well designed that I can take a single page and I can put it over, and then I can take the same page and put it right back. I can do it again. I can walk outside and I can take a flower, and I'm so well made that I can put my fingers exactly around the flower, bend it towards me, and smell the flower. This morning, when my alarm went off a few times, I was able to put the blanket over and put my legs outside the bed, and I could use my muscles to stand up, and I could walk, and I could turn the door handle and open the door handle and walk out. You know what a gift that is? When my children woke up even later, I could hear them say, good morning. I give them a hug, sit on my lap, talk. This morning when I had my food, I could take a bite. My taste buds were actually functioning and the food was good. It was really nice. Those things are miracles, aren't they? Because my life is a miracle. God breathed his life into my nostrils that I became a living being. Beloved, today, just today, and I know that you might be like, okay, we got this. But think about the countless blessings that you have. Freely given by God. Many of my blessings are sitting right in front of me. The joy that you are to my heart, that I'm not walking with God alone in this world, but I get to grow through you. It's an incredible gift. My family, food, everything is a gift from God so that we can rejoice in our great God. And so, beloved, this is not even the introduction to thankfulness. Because if I were to speak about the real reason to be thankful, is that I'm a criminal, saved by grace. That I don't deserve it because I didn't pay anything for it. I don't deserve it because I made myself undeserving in countless ways. By my thinking, by my speaking, by my acting, from the first moment to now, I don't deserve any of this. But God gave his Son and made me deserving. Now I deserve it because he paid for me. I deserve to be loved by God because Christ has covered me with his righteousness. It has been earned for me, so I can rejoice and praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, beloved, there are countless reasons to be thankful for, and I think we need to do more Thanksgivings a year just to get a little further, a little deeper into all the reasons to be thankful to God. But as you celebrate Him today, and you enjoy that food, enjoy it with all your might. Rejoice in it with all your might. But do it for the glory of God. It's a good thing to enjoy good things if you do it for the glory of God. And then give others that same joy of sharing something of the goodness of God with them. Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving, knowing that what we have considered this morning in this imperfect presentation of the beginning of the foot of this mountain of grace. Lord, I pray that it has stirred our hearts to be thankful to you. Be thankful for the incredible amount of gifts that you've given us. And so to rejoice in the Lord always. For Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.